Welcome to Lessons in Tanya, Chapter 25. Today we're embarking on a deep dive into a question that might challenge, well, some of our most ingrained assumptions about ourselves and our spiritual lives. Is a profound spiritual connection genuinely accessible to everyone? And not just, you know, sometimes, but all the time.
Right.
We often imagine deep spiritual feelings as something, well, reserved for an elite few, maybe. Something hard won through immense effort, years of meditation, or incredibly intense study.
That's the common perception, absolutely.
Yeah. For many of us, that kind of connection feels incredibly distant, almost unattainable, really. But what if the opposite were true? What if that connection was always already deeply woven into the fabric of who you are?
And that's precisely the revolutionary question we're exploring, and in a sense, concluding today with chapter 25 of the Tanya.
Ah, the culmination.
Yes, this chapter truly serves as the powerful culmination of a significant discussion that began all the way back in chapter 18. The venerable author, the Alter Rebbe, has been painstakingly exploring this profound assertion drawn from a foundational text, a verse that states, "For this thing is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it."
Very near to you.
Exactly. And the central paradox he tackles is this. How can serving the divine, imbued with deep feelings of love and awe, be described as very near to you when our everyday experience often screams the complete opposite?
And that's where the rubber meets the road for most of us, isn't it? Because in our daily lives, it really feels like a monumental task.
It absolutely does.
I mean, think about it. Trying to shift our entire focus from the relentless demands of the daily grind, from our material concerns, from our worries and desires,
right,
to something as elevated and seemingly abstract as spiritual devotion,
mm-hmm,
it often feels like an uphill battle against gravity itself.
Mm.
It feels anything but very near.
Yeah.
It feels incredibly challenging to even get, you know, a fleeting glimpse of that profound connection.
You've hit on the core of the problem, the very human experience. And our mission today is to unpack how, according to the Alter Rebbe, this powerful, innate spiritual connection is not only always within your reach, but it's actually a fundamental part of your spiritual DNA.
Okay.
We're going to explore some truly surprising facts and counterintuitive arguments that offer incredibly practical, actionable insights for your daily life. Prepare to truly challenge some of your most basic assumptions about what it takes to genuinely connect with the divine.
Okay, that sounds like a truly transformative journey.
Yeah.
So let's start by unpacking that incredibly powerful verse again. For this thing is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it.
Mm-hmm.
Just hearing that, especially considering our normal, often disconnected experience, feels like a bold statement. How can something so profound be very near?
It is indeed a bold statement, and the Alter Rebbe's approach to it is nothing short of profound. He clarifies that serving the divine, performing commandments with feelings of love and awe, isn't about creating these feelings from scratch. It's not like trying to conjure up an emotion that simply isn't already present within your spiritual landscape. Instead, his revolutionary insight is that it's about arousing what is already inherently present within us.
Arousing it.
Yes. Deeply embedded in our very being. It's like finding a hidden spring beneath the surface, you know?
That's a huge shift in perspective right there.
Right.
So it's not a struggle to manufacture something external, something that feels alien to us.
Right.
But rather a process of awakening something internal, something that's already part of our spiritual heritage.
Exactly.
But still, the paradox persists, doesn't it? Our worldly experience often feels so utterly contrary to this idea. It seems incredibly difficult to shift our hearts and minds away from our endless to-do lists, from our ambitions, from fleeting pleasures, from the constant noise of the world.
Mm-hmm. It really does feel that way.
But something as abstract and demanding as spiritual devotion. The Alter Rebbe doesn't just dismiss that feeling of difficulty, does he?
Not at all. He addresses it head-on with remarkable empathy. He acknowledges that, on the surface, it absolutely does seem difficult, almost Herculean.
Right.
But his answer isn't to tell us we're wrong for feeling that difficulty or that we're spiritually deficient. Rather, his answer is to reveal a deeper truth, a fundamental reality about our spiritual nature that lies beneath the surface of our everyday experience.
Okay.
He argues that the feelings of love and awe for the divine are not merely intellectual constructs or complex emotional feats we must somehow achieve through brute force. No, he says they're the absolute bedrock of our soul's existence.
The bedrock.
They are as fundamental to us as breathing.
So tell me more about the nature of this innate love and awe. Where does it actually come from, and what does its existence truly mean for us in our practical lives?
Well, the Alter Rebbe explains that the very essence of the soul, along with its inherent power of faith, intrinsically desires to cleave, to connect, to be utterly united with its divine source. Think of it like a homing beacon that's always active, or perhaps a magnet drawn irrevocably to its pole. Your soul's deepest, most fundamental drive is to be united with the source of all existence, the infinite, limitless divine. Mm-hmm. This desire isn't something you acquire through learning or effort. It's fundamental to what you are, to your very identity. It's the core operating system of your spiritual being.
Wow.
And it's not just love. This intrinsic desire to connect also contains a powerful element of fear specifically, the profound dread, the intense aversion to anything that constitutes separation from the divine.
Separation. So it's not like fear of punishment.
No, exactly. It's not a fear of punishment or a child's fear of a parent. It's a deep existential revulsion to being disconnected from your true essence, from the very source of your life and being.
That's an incredibly powerful idea. An intrinsic, inherent desire to connect and an equally intrinsic, powerful fear of separation. But how powerful are these feelings, really? Can we truly rely on them in the face of our daily struggles and temptations?
That's a great question. And to illustrate the sheer, undeniable power of these innate feelings, the Alter Rebbe points to a profound and historically significant example, the natural, spontaneous willingness of individuals to sacrifice their very lives rather than practice idolatry.
Self-sacrifice.
Yes. This isn't some theoretical exercise. It's been a historical and spiritual reality throughout generations. This willingness to self-sacrifice, to give up everything, is the ultimate testament to the incredible depth of this innate connection.
Mm.
It's a response that transcends conscious reason or logic, stemming purely instinctively from one's divine nature. It's an undeniable proof of the soul's deepest desire.
That's fascinating.
Yeah.
But when we talk about idolatry here, are we talking about the literal sense of bowing down to a statue like in ancient times? Or is there a broader, perhaps more contemporary meaning to it in this context?
That's a crucial clarification. It's much, much broader than just bowing to physical idols.
Right.
In this spiritual context, idolatry isn't merely a historical practice. It represents any act that fundamentally repudiates or denies the divine's absolute unity.
Any act?
Yes, any action that implies something exists outside or separate from the divine, as if there could be any other independent power, source, or reality truly distinct from the ultimate infinite divine.
I see.
When one engages in an act that denies the divine's absolute unity, even a seemingly small one, it's considered a spiritual act of idolatry, regardless of its external form.
Right.
And the astonishing fact that people would sacrifice their very lives to avoid this, to avoid even a momentary implication that something else has independent power or existence, is overwhelming proof of how deeply ingrained this intrinsic love for the divine and this profound fear of separation truly is within us.
Wow.
It's like the analogy we discussed back in an earlier chapter, remember, of a candle flame naturally, instinctively seeking to unite with its source, the larger fire. Your soul instinctively yearns for that ultimate union and recoils with profound dread from anything that would sever it, even at the cost of life itself.
So our very nature, our essence, is fundamentally geared towards unity with the divine and recoils with an almost visceral reaction from separation.
Precisely.
That brings us to the profound effects of our actions.
Okay.
What truly happens on a spiritual level when we actively engage with divine will through our actions, through performing a positive commandment? What's the spiritual ripple effect of such an act?
This is where the profound implications of our choices become astonishingly clear. The Alter Rebbe explains that all divine commandments are, at their core, an affirmation of the divine's absolute unity.
An affirmation?
Yes. They are direct expressions of the divine's singular, all-encompassing will, embodying the truth that everything exists within and is utterly one with the divine.
Okay.
When you perform a commandment, you are, in essence, aligning yourself, your will, your very being, with that ultimate unifying reality. It's like tuning your instrument perfectly to the master orchestra.
And what's the consequence, the spiritual outcome of that profound alignment?
The consequence is nothing less than transformative. The divine will, specifically that aspect of it expressed in the commandment, is revealed through your action.
Revealed.
Yes. And the person performing that commandment becomes perfectly united with the divine.
perfectly united.
It's not just an external act of obedience. It's a direct internal connection, a true merging of your will with the divine's. It's an internal transformation, a revelation of profound unity within yourself. Your action becomes a conduit for divine light, and you become immersed in that light.
That sounds incredibly powerful, deeply unifying, and utterly transformative. But if commandments bring about such profound unity, what happens when we do the opposite? What's the fundamental nature of a transgression, a sin, in this spiritual framework?
Conversely, every single transgression, every act that deviates from divine will, constitutes a form of spiritual idolatry.
Every single one.
Yeah.
Yes. Why? Because it implies in that moment that something exists outside the divine, that there's an independent reality, a separate authority, a different desire that can somehow supersede the divine's absolute will.
Mm.
When you act against the divine's expressed will, you are, in that very moment, behaving as if there's an independent entity or power guiding your action, separate from the ultimate source.
I see.
Through any transgression, therefore, one separates oneself from the divine's will as expressed in the commandments, and thus, in that moment, from the divine itself. It's a spiritual divorce, a tear in the fabric of unity, even if momentary.
A momentary tear.
Yes. This act places one into a domain of spiritual forces that actively deny divine unity, creating a profound spiritual disconnect, a profound state of spiritual exile from the light of connection. It's like stepping into a dense fog where the light of unity is obscured, a place where things appear fragmented and separate, disconnected from their source.
So we have this profound innate love for the divine and an equally deep fear of separation,
mm-hmm.
and we now understand how commandments affirm unity and sins create this spiritual separation.
Right.
If all this is so inherent to our being, so fundamental to our soul's nature, then why on earth do we ever stray? Why do we consciously or unconsciously choose to do things that ultimately separate us from our divine source? This seems to be the central human dilemma.
This brings us directly to the primary obstacle, what the Alter Rebbe calls the spirit of folly.
The spirit of folly.
Yes. Now, this isn't a fundamental lack of innate feeling within us. It's not that the love or the fear isn't there.
Okay.
Rather, it's a temporary insensitivity, a spiritual dullness.
Yeah.
This spirit of folly acts like a thick veil or a dense fog, obscuring our innate hidden love for the divine. It prevents us from truly feeling on a visceral, intuitive level the profound effects of our actions, how commandments foster immediate, profound unity, and how sins cause immediate, painful separation. It's a perceptual block, you know, a temporary amnesia that dulls our spiritual senses and prevents us from seeing the spiritual truth clearly.
Ah, so it's not that the love or the fear for the divine isn't present. It's simply that we can't access or feel it because of this spirit of folly.
Exactly.
And that, I imagine, is the key to understanding why spiritual service seems so difficult, when the Alter Rebbe asserts that it's actually very near and therefore easy.
Precisely. It's a temporary perceptual block, not an inherent deficiency in our spiritual makeup.
Right.
If we could always feel with crystalline clarity how every action connects us or separates us from the divine, our choices would be radically different, almost automatic. The central challenge, then, isn't to create love or awe, but to lift that veil, to pierce through that spiritual fog and regain our native spiritual sensitivity.
And this brings us to the truly hopeful and empowering message of chapter 25, which is such a powerful takeaway. It asserts that every single person at any given time possesses the inherent ability to dispel this spirit of folly.
That's right. It's universal.
It's not a power reserved for saints or spiritual masters. It's a universal inherent capacity that lies dormant within us, waiting to be awakened. That to me sounds incredibly empowering.
It truly is. The Alter Rebbe is telling us that this ability to arouse our hidden love for the divine is always at our fingertips.
Always.
He offers us a practical outcome, a transformative experience. When tempted to commit a transgression, even a minor one, one can actually feel how that sin would tear them away from the divine, how it would create a profound spiritual separation.
Feel it viscerally.
Yes. This is no longer just an intellectual understanding of this is wrong. It becomes a visceral understanding, a deep internal revulsion. This feeling then empowers you to resist the impulse. It transforms an abstract concept into a compelling, almost physical experience of, I cannot do this because it will sever my connection, and my soul recoils from that.
Right.
Similarly, when you are called to perform a positive commandment, you can truly feel your innate love for the divine dictating that you do so in order to be united with the divine to strengthen that bond.
Okay, that makes perfect sense for major transgressions, the kind of profound actions that really feel like a profound separation, like denying the divine entirely.
Mm-hmm.
But let me challenge this a bit, as a listener might. It's one thing to avoid something as severe as literal idolatry, where the stakes feel eternally high and undeniably clear.
Right.
But what about smaller transgressions?
Right, the everyday stuff.
Exactly. What about the mundane, everyday spiritual laziness, the procrastination, the minor deviations from spiritual discipline? Does the same principle apply? Is it truly very near to overcome those two, even the seemingly insignificant ones?
This is where the Alter Rebbe introduces another powerful, incredibly counterintuitive insight that redefines our understanding of minor and major spiritual acts.
Okay.
He explains that mastering one's evil inclination, even for what seems like minor spiritual laziness or a small deviation, is far easier than death itself.
Far easier than death.
Yes. And yet remember, a person would willingly endure death to avoid separation from the divine.
Wow. That's an astonishingly strong claim, and it really shifts my perspective on what easy means in this context.
It is. Think about it. If someone would willingly sacrifice their life, endure the ultimate physical pain, to avoid a complete repudiation of divine unity,
right,
then surely the struggle against a lesser fleeting impulse, which doesn't carry the same physical risk, doesn't threaten your very existence, should be incomparably more manageable.
Logically, yes.
To illustrate this, the Alter Rebbe unequivocally states that even a minor rabbinic prohibition, when committed, causes a separation from divine unity just as much as actual idolatry during the precise moment the act is performed.
Just as much. In that moment.
In that moment. This is the crucial, stunning point. The quality of the separation, while it lasts, is equally profound.
So in that specific fleeting moment, the quality of the separation, the spiritual tear, is the same, whether it's a major act of denial or a seemingly small transgression. That truly is a game changer for how we might view our daily choices.
Absolutely.
Therefore, the same inherent strength, the same deep-seated resolve that one would tap into to resist literal idolatry, even to the point of self-sacrifice, should and can be applied to avoid even minor transgressions.
That's the argument.
Because, as you've explained, they too cause that painful separation from the divine. It's an incredibly high bar, but it underscores the soul's inherent absolute aversion to any separation, however brief.
Exactly. It completely redefines what a minor sin means from the soul's deepest perspective. Mm. From the outside, intellectually, it may seem small, insignificant.
Sure.
But internally, for the soul, it is perceived as a profound, agonizing tear in the very fabric of its unity with its source.
But wait, a powerful logical objection comes to mind here. Isn't there a fundamental difference?
Go on.
Historically, idolatry might have led to a lasting, seemingly irreversible separation from the divine, whereas a minor sin separation is often just momentary, so it seems.
Mm-hmm.
Why then the equal resistance, the equal intensity of aversion, if the consequences aren't equally lasting? Surely repentance would take care of it quickly.
That's a critical and insightful question, and the Alter Rebbe addresses it directly by introducing the concept of repentance.
Okay.
He states that even for the gravest act of idolatry, sincere repentance can immediately end the separation. It's never a point of no return.
Even for idolatry.
Even then. Yet despite this always available recourse, people have still, throughout history, chosen self-sacrifice over even a momentary act of idolatry.
Right, we established that.
This irrefutably proves that any separation from the divine, however brief, however rectifiable, is inherently abhorrent to the innate divine connection within the soul. The soul simply cannot tolerate it, even with the full knowledge that it could later be rectified. It's a fundamental spiritual revulsion.
So the fact that sincere repentance is always an option, mm-hmm. even for the most severe transgressions, means that the choice to self-sacrifice over idolatry isn't about avoiding permanent separation.
Right.
But rather about avoiding any separation whatsoever, even for a split second. The duration isn't the point. The act of separation itself is unbearable.
Precisely. And this leads us to a fascinating nuance about repentance itself. There's a teaching that if one sins while relying on future repentance as a kind of spiritual loophole.
The all sin and repent later idea.
Exactly. They are not given an opportunity to repent. Now, this doesn't mean the ability to repent is magically lost. Rather, it implies the divine assistance and inspiration for repentance might be withheld.
So it becomes harder.
It becomes harder for them to find that auspicious moment or muster the inner strength to genuinely return. But if one does seize the opportunity on their own with genuine remorse and commitment to change, the Alter Rebbe stresses a profound truth. Nothing can stand in the way of repentance.
Nothing.
The door is always truly open.
So even if someone had the option to commit an act of idolatry and then immediately, sincerely repent, they would still, from the depth of their soul, choose death rather than that momentary act.
That's the implication.
This really drives home the soul's deep-seated, absolute aversion to any separation from the divine, no matter how brief or quickly rectifiable it might be.
Absolutely. And here's the profound, almost mind-bending reason for this seemingly extreme response, this absolute revulsion to even a momentary disconnect. The divine light that is clothed within the soul transcends and dominates time.
Transcends time. Okay, unpack that.
Imagine living in a linear movie, frame by frame, one moment after another.
Right, that's our normal experience.
The divine and the divine light within you exists more like the entire film reel at once past, present, future, all simultaneously, all one grand tapestry.
Wow, okay.
So from that higher, timeless perspective, every action, even one lasting a mere second in this temporal world, has an eternal significance.
Every action.
Yes, it's not bound by the clock by our linear perception of cause and effect. Therefore, even a momentary separation is fundamentally unacceptable to the soul because, from its higher timeless perspective, it's perceived as an eternal rupture, a tear in that timeless fabric.
An eternal rupture from a momentary act.
Exactly. This is the crucial point that truly bridges the gap between what we perceive as major and minor transgressions, explaining the soul's absolute, uncompromising revulsion to any act of separation. A momentary disconnect from this perspective is just as much a tear in the fabric of eternity as a longer one. It's the act of separation, not its duration, that holds eternal significance.
Wow. That truly fundamentally changes how we perceive our actions, especially the seemingly small momentary ones. It adds an entirely new layer of gravity to every choice.
It really does.
So far, we've focused on turning away from evil, resisting negative impulses, and avoiding separation. Now, let's flip the coin. What about doing good?
Mm-hmm.
What about actively performing divine commandments, the positive actions that bind us to the divine? How does this same principle of hidden, innate love apply there, especially when those actions require effort?
This is, indeed, the equally empowering flip side. The Alter Rebbe reveals how this hidden love applies directly and powerfully to doing good, to actively performing positive commandments. One can and should strengthen himself like a lion.
Like a lion.
Yes, against the evil nature that often causes physical sloth, inertia, and resistance to spiritual exertion.
That inertia.
Right. This resistance often stems from what Tanya describes as the element of earth within our animating soul. It's not literally dirt, of course.
That is metaphorical.
Think of it as that part of us that gravitates towards comfort, ease, and spiritual gravity itself. The tendency to stay put when movement is required, especially if that movement feels like spiritual exertion.
Mm-hmm.
It's why sometimes, even when you know you should engage in something deeply meaningful, your body just feels rooted to the spot, drawn to inertia.
Yes, that feeling of spiritual inertia is incredibly relatable. It's one thing to intellectualize the good, to know what you should do,
right.
But it's often far harder to actually do it, especially if it requires uncomfortable effort or stepping outside your comfort zone.
Yeah.
Can you give us some concrete examples of this struggle and how this inherent strength applies?
Certainly. One prime example is laboring in divine teachings. This means not just passively reading a text or listening to a lecture.
Not just absorbing.
No, it means deep active concentration, constant verbal recitation, to the point where, as the sages say, his mouth will never cease from divine study.
Wow. Constant.
It's an intense active engagement that demands focus and discipline, pushing past mental fatigue. The sages further illustrate this effort with a powerful image. A person should always submit to the words of divine teachings, like the ox to the yoke and the donkey to the load.
That's strong imagery.
It really is. It emphasizes the sheer, consistent, sometimes burdensome effort required, pushing past the body's and mind's natural inclination towards ease and distraction.
Like taking on a significant physical burden, but on a spiritual or mental level. And what about other areas where this resistance might manifest?
Similarly, with devout prayer, one should exert oneself with all the strength they can muster.
Oh, your strength.
Yes. It's not just mumbling words by rote. It's about pouring one's heart and soul into it, battling the incessant stream of distractions and internal resistance, striving for true devotion and connection.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's serving the divine through monetary matters, such as charity. Here, the evil inclination, that internal voice of selfishness, might argue against dissipating money, tempting one to hoard resources, to prioritize personal gain or comfort instead of sharing them generously.
Right, the "can I really afford this" feeling.
Exactly. These are all areas where our natural physical inclination argues vehemently against the effort and self-transcendence required for spiritual growth.
So in all these cases, we're talking about tangible, often uncomfortable effort. How does the lighter-than-death logic you introduced earlier apply here to these positive acts, to doing good?
It's the very same compelling argument, simply applied to positive action.
Okay.
The Alter Rebbe presents that resisting these inner obstacles, whether it's mental laziness, physical sloth, or financial reluctance, and actively exerting oneself physically, mentally, or financially is much lighter suffering than death itself.
Much lighter.
Yes. And remember, a person would lovingly and willingly accept the pain of death to avoid even a momentary separation from divine unity through idolatry.
That truly puts it into a sharp, almost jarring perspective. If you would accept death to avoid even a fleeting separation, how can you possibly complain about the comparatively minor discomfort of physical exertion or mental discipline for the sake of a profound, active connection?
Exactly. Therefore, the conclusion is clear. If one would willingly endure the pain of death to avoid even a momentary separation from the divine, then surely one should, with an even greater sense of purpose, accept the comparatively minor pain of exertion, whether it's the mental effort of deep study, the physical effort of fervent prayer, or the financial effort of generous charity, in order to actively bind oneself to the divine with an eternal bond. The logic is irrefutable.
That makes profound intuitive sense. But are there even more compelling reasons to actively do good beyond just avoiding the lesser suffering?
Yeah.
Does performing a positive commandment offer benefits that merely refraining from evil doesn't?
Yes, there's a powerful twofold "how much more so" argument here, what's known as an a fortiori argument.
Yeah, two reasons.
Yes. The Alter Rebbe outlines two powerful reasons why performing a positive commandment is even more compelling, even more beneficial, than simply refraining from evil.
What's the first one?
Firstly, and fundamentally, performing a commandment actively binds one to the divine. It is a proactive act of connection, of forging and strengthening a relationship, of building something beautiful and lasting.
Active binding.
Right. Think of it this way. Not smashing something valuable is important, but it doesn't create anything new.
Sure.
Performing a commandment, on the other hand, is like actively building a magnificent bridge to the divine, or cultivating a flourishing garden of connection. It's about active construction, about building, creating, and deepening.
Yeah.
Refraining from idolatry, while absolutely crucial for spiritual survival, merely prevents separation. It's about avoiding demolition, about ensuring the bridge isn't destroyed, rather than actively constructing or expanding it.
So one is actively building and strengthening, while the other is primarily focused on preventing decay or tearing down, a crucial distinction.
Precisely. And the second reason is even more profound, tying back into our discussion of time and eternity. The bond affected by a positive commandment is eternal.
Eternal.
It creates a lasting impression, a perpetual connection that transcends the limits of our temporal world. In contrast, the separation caused by idolatry, even if self-sacrifice is chosen to avoid it, is ultimately perceived from a higher perspective as temporary.
Temporary, because of repentance.
Exactly. Why temporary? Because, as we've discussed, repentance is always an option, always available to rectify and reconnect.
Got it.
If one sacrifices life, the greatest possible sacrifice, to prevent even a temporary separation, then how much more should one willingly accept hardships, effort, and exertion for an eternal, active connection?
Wow.
It's the difference between preventing a brief disconnection from power and forging an everlasting, uninterrupted bond to the ultimate source of all power. The reward, the impact of positive action is thus infinitely greater and more enduring.
That's a truly compelling and deeply motivating argument. So what you're saying is that performing a commandment doesn't just unite us momentarily during the act itself, but it somehow creates an eternal bond, a connection that transcends time. How exactly does that happen? How does a finite action performed in this world lead to such an eternal, infinite connection?
This is indeed a profound and central concept. When one fulfills divine will through performing a commandment, despite any physical or mental exertion involved, the innermost divine will is revealed internally and manifestly within the person.
Internally and manifestly.
Yes. It's revealed without any obscurity, without any veiling. This is in stark contrast to what is sometimes called a concealment of the countenance, which is a state where divine light and presence are hidden or appear separate from reality, like looking at the sun through thick clouds.
Right.
When you align your will perfectly with the divine's in a commandment, you pierce through that concealment. You tap into the divine's deepest essence, its innermost desire, and it is revealed within you.
So it's not just about following a rule. It's about revealing something incredibly profound, something about the divine's very essence within yourself.
Exactly. When this inner aspect of divine will is revealed through your actions, something transformative happens. Nothing can then be perceived as separate or as having an independent identity.
Everything becomes one.
Yes. The soul itself, both its divine animating aspect and its lower vital life force, along with its garments of thought, speech, and action, become perfectly united with the divine will and the infinite divine light that is being revealed. It's a complete absorption into oneness, a profound state of spiritual fusion.
That sounds like a union that truly transcends our everyday experience of time and space,
yeah.
Of beginnings and endings. Is that the eternal aspect you're referring to?
Yes, precisely. In higher spiritual realms, this union between the soul and the divine is indeed eternal because the divine and the divine will transcend time entirely.
Right, the film reel analogy.
Exactly. They are beyond the constraints of sequential moments, existing in a timeless state of perpetual being. So the union that is effected with the divine and divine will also transcends time and is therefore eternal.
Okay.
Even here in this world, the revealed divine will, as expressed in the divine teachings, is also eternal, as the verses tell us. But the word of our divine shall stand forever, and his words live and endure eternally. This eternal quality of the divine word infuses the connection forged through commandments.
But we as human beings live in this world, which is very much governed by time. Mm-hmm. We have beginnings, middles, and endings. How does that eternal bond manifest here? Do we stay united forever, even after the specific act of the commandment is over? Is it a continuous state?
That's a crucial clarification for our lived experience. Here below, in this world, this union is experienced within the limits of time.
Oh.
The soul is united with the divine only while actively engaged in divine study or performing a specific commandment. Think of it like plugging into a spiritual power source.
Yeah.
You're connected, you're charged, you're bathed in light. But if you shift your focus to unnecessary matters afterward, to things that are completely idle and not useful in the service of the divine,
which
it happens, then that active connection, that direct spiritual current, at least here in this physical realm, ceases for that moment.
Right.
It's not a permanent spiritual blackout, but a temporary disconnection from that direct energy flow.
Okay.
However, this is where the immediate remedy, a profound act of divine grace, comes into play.
The immediate remedy. This sounds incredibly important for anyone trying to live a spiritual life in the midst of daily demands.
It is. The Alter Rebbe explains that when one genuinely repents and immediately resumes service, asking forgiveness for neglected study or other positive commandments, the divine immediately forgives.
Immediately.
Immediately. As the sages have taught, if one neglected to perform a positive precept and repented, he is pardoned forthwith. This immediate forgiveness is astonishingly powerful, as it immediately reunites the soul with the divine even here below. It's like replugging into that power source, and the connection is instantly restored.
And this, I assume, is why, for example, forgiveness for neglecting divine study is sought 3 times daily in our prayers. Because, let's be honest, no one escapes this particular struggle completely every day. It's a constant battle against distraction and inertia.
That's exactly right. The sages ordained that a specific blessing for forgiveness be recited 3 times daily. Precisely because, as you said, no one escapes this sin completely on a daily basis.
Right.
And this immediate forgiveness serves to instantaneously reunite the soul with the divine. It's a continuous, daily, spiritual big offering, you might say, atoning for the inevitable neglect of positive precepts and ensuring a swift return to unity.
But now we're back to that tricky sin and repent issue. Doesn't asking for forgiveness constantly or relying on such immediate forgiveness sound a bit like someone who says, I'll just sin and then immediately repent?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that something the sages said doesn't genuinely work, that it's a form of spiritual manipulation?
That's an excellent and crucial point. And the Alter Rebbe differentiates very clearly. This situation, where one repents for daily, perhaps unavoidable, neglect, is not the same as someone saying, I will sin and then repent, if one is relying on that future repentance at the very time of the sin as a deliberate excuse to commit the transgression.
The premeditated loophole.
Exactly. In that negative scenario where repentance is used as a premeditated loophole, as a license to disregard divine will, divine assistance and inspiration for genuine repentance might indeed be withheld.
So it's fundamentally about the intention, the mindset at the moment of the sin itself.
Mm-hmm.
Is one truly struggling, or is one deliberately using repentance as an escape clause?
Precisely. In the case of daily neglect of divine study or other positive commandments, one is generally not planning to neglect with a deliberate intention to immediately repent as an excuse to do something else.
It's more like human frailty.
Yes, it's more of a struggle with human inertia, distraction, or the weight of worldly concerns. Thus, when one genuinely repents afterward, with sincere remorse and renewed commitment, true repentance is fully effective and the connection is immediately restored.
Okay, that clarification is really helpful.
The main conclusion, therefore, remains powerful. The union of the soul with the divine through commandments is eternal on a higher, timeless level. And here in this world, even when we momentarily disconnect, that union is restored immediately upon genuine repentance.
Right.
Our willingness to sacrifice life for even momentary separation from idolatry should therefore propel us with immense zeal to exert ourselves for commandments that bind us to the divine forever.
So this isn't just profound spiritual theory. There's a deeply profound practical takeaway from all of this, a daily application that can truly transform our lives. And it all seems to hinge on something called constant awareness.
It absolutely does. The Alter Rebbe highlights a deeply significant historical example to drive this home. The command given by Moses, our teacher, for the generation entering the Holy Land to recite the Declaration of Divine Unity, the Shema, twice daily.
The Shema, twice daily.
Yes. This recitation involved accepting the kingdom of heaven with the willingness of self-sacrifice.
Now, this is genuinely intriguing. Why this particular command at this particular time and with this particular emphasis on self-sacrifice,
mm-hmm.
Moses gave this command in the book of Deuteronomy, which was addressed to the generation entering the promised land, not the generation that wandered in the desert who faced constant threats.
Right. That's the key context.
And the text itself says they had been promised divine protection. Divine will lay the fear and dread of you upon all the inhabitants of the land. So why would they need to prepare for actual martyrdom against external threats if they were assured of protection? It seems paradoxical on the surface.
Exactly. That's the powerful paradox. It wasn't about preparing for actual martyrdom against an external physical force which they were protected from.
So what was it about?
The profound reason, the true purpose of this command, is that the effective fulfillment of divine teachings and commandments is contingent upon constant awareness of one's readiness to surrender one's life to the divine for the sake of divine unity.
Constant awareness of that readiness.
Yes.
Yeah.
It means remembering that profound innate love and that equally profound fear of separation all the time. Not just in moments of crisis. It's about living with that ultimate spiritual commitment as your constant baseline.
So this recitation of the Shema, with its acceptance of the kingdom of heaven with self-sacrifice, wasn't about preparing for a potential extreme external crisis.
No.
But about preparing for and dominating the daily internal spiritual struggle. It's a tool to embed that awareness into our deepest consciousness.
Absolutely. This constant awareness, this readiness to surrender one's life, fixed permanently in the heart, night and day, is the ultimate spiritual tool.
Fixed in the heart.
Yes. It's not a one-time declaration, not a fleeting thought, but a continual internal reaffirmation of your soul's deepest truth. It means carrying that profound truth with you in your heart every moment.
And what's the direct, tangible benefit of cultivating this constant awareness in our day-to-day lives? How does it actually help us overcome that spirit of folly, that spiritual fog we talked about earlier, that dulls our senses and makes spiritual exertion feel burdensome?
By consciously remembering that one would be prepared to suffer martyrdom out of profound love for the divine and unwavering belief in divine unity, one can always overcome the evil inclination and genuinely perform all commandments at any time.
Always.
This is the practical daily application of this profound teaching. It transforms the intellectual understanding of your spiritual power into a lived, tangible reality.
Okay.
When you face laziness, distraction, procrastination, or any form of temptation, you can instantly recall that inner core of your being, that part of your soul that would give up everything to stay connected. This profound recognition empowers you to push past the fleeting desires, the temporary discomforts, the dullness of the spirit of folly, and instead act in perfect alignment with your deepest, most authentic self.
Wow.
It powerfully reinforces the idea that this isn't just a principle for extreme situations or heroic acts, but it is the ever-present resource for the everyday spiritual struggle, for every seemingly small choice. The same immense power you have to face the ultimate challenge is available to you for the daily, seemingly minor challenges.
Wow. We've covered so much ground today in this deep dive. From the truly surprising ease of spiritual connection due to our innate, inherent love for the divine, to the profound implications of even seemingly minor actions causing spiritual separation or profound unity, we explored the astonishing power of repentance, and finally, the absolute necessity and profound benefit of constant self-awareness of our deepest spiritual commitment.
It's quite a journey.
It truly feels like that spirit of folly, that dulling veil, is merely a temporary obstruction that we have the power to lift at any moment.
It truly is. The Alter Rebbe isn't presenting us with a new set of complex instructions or a difficult spiritual ladder to climb. Instead, he's reminding us of a fundamental truth that is already deeply written on our souls.
Right.
The spiritual work he teaches is not to build something that isn't there, but to uncover, to reveal, to activate what is already inherently present within you.
So what does this all mean for you, our listener, in your own life? It means you possess an incredible, unwavering spiritual power within you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about achieving something distant and elusive, something that feels out of reach. Rather, it's about uncovering something inherent, something that is profoundly, undeniably you.
Exactly. When you feel resistance, when laziness creeps in, when temptation whispers, remember the incredible depth of your soul's connection to the divine.
Remember that connection.
Remember its profound, undeniable aversion to even momentary separation. Remember your infinite capacity for good, for connection, and that the effort required to align with your deepest truth is infinitely, immeasurably lighter than the alternative, as your soul perceives it. That power is always within your grasp.
But here's a thought for you to carry forward, to mull over long after this deep dive concludes.
Yeah.
If the soul's divine light truly transcends time, making even a single momentary act eternally significant.
Mm-hmm.
How might this awareness transform your perspective on every single moment of your day? Not just the big spiritual ones, but the quiet decisions, the small interactions, the moments of focus or distraction. What seemingly small actions will you now approach with this profound sense of eternal connection, knowing their impact echoes far beyond the immediate moment into the timeless fabric of your being?